Paul's other letters are addressed to people who were, many of them had pagan background. Some of them were Jewish extraction that had been taught the law, but many of them were pagan. Hebrews is an exception in that regard. Hebrews is not really addressed to the pagan world. It's addressed to the Jews. There's a vast difference between the two. It is the difference between, for instance, someone who's been raised in the home of folks who believe like we do all their lives. We have our own language. Practically every religious group has its own language. And someone who's never been among us. Hebrews had their own language. They were taught many things that the pagan world knew almost nothing about. And in writing the book of Hebrews, it's really not addressed to a particular location as much as it is to a body of people, wherever they were, who had that common extraction. And Paul was able to speak to them about things that perhaps a Greek or someone from Mesopotamia would not understand. For instance, the story of the children of Israel being led out of the land of Egypt. I don't propose to read all that's in this third chapter. It'd be tedious to you if I did. But Paul made the point to these folks that their ancestors were in Egyptian bondage. And slavery was cruel and bitter. They were commanded of God through all their generations to never forget what that slavery was like. They were called to leave it, and they left it by divine providential intervention on their behalf. Signs and wonders have never been repeated in the same manner in the history of the world. Who ever heard of a plague of frogs? Who ever heard of all the water turned to blood? Who ever heard of the sea opening up and a mighty mass of people crossing it without being bogged down in the mud, without difficulty, of that same sea collapsing back upon itself? Who ever heard of such a thing? Then he reminded them that their leader, Moses, took them out into the wilderness. I say reminded. Paul used words that touched these things in their mind. If we say Zion, for instance, the folks understand we're talking about God's church. We don't take all the trouble to explain it, but folks who are raised among God's people know that that's a name for God's church. Or we say Jerusalem, the new. We're not talking about over there where all the fighting is. We're talking about the holy city. Paul used words that were like tumblers in the minds of the Hebrews that referred back to these incidents and called them to mind and all the details of what took place. How the Hebrews, the Israelites, left the land of Egypt. How God gave signs and wonders. How that on the heels of that, after a pause, 40 days and nights, sent Moses up into Sinai. And during the 40 day and night interval, children of Israel grieved the Lord, made a golden calf. They got the law. The law is the centerpiece of the Old Testament. Everything there has to be understood against the backdrop of the Ten Commandments. And after a period of time, these people, having received the Ten Commandments, were led to the Jordan River and called of God to cross. They gave signs again. Here are grapes. It takes more than one person to even carry the things. And also, here are enemies. And we have there the story of how the children of Israel were afraid. And they wept all night. They said, "We can't cross." Just a few words in the third chapter of the book of Hebrews recalled all this back to the minds of these folks. Because they were familiar with it. It's why one of the reasons why Hebrews is different from the other books that are in the Bible. In the New Testament, I mean to say. And then he makes a point of saying, after so long a time, today is the day for you to cross the Jordan River and inherit the land that God gave to you. The people were afraid and they wept all night long and they said, "We can't do this. It's too much. Take us back where we were." And On the morning, God was displeased with them. You remember the story? Once they realized what they had lost, they came back to Moses and said, "We were wrong. We're sorry. Let's go. Lead us." But the Lord said, "There will not a one of you enter into this land. This was a land of rest for you. You were beaten. You were abused. You were in. How could life have been any worse for you than it was in Egypt?" A man of courage or valor might say, "I'd rather be in land that could belong to me and spill my blood on that land than I would to go back and be a slave and polish somebody's shoes and empty their water buckets for them all the rest of my life, never able to hold my head up with honor." But these men said, "No, we're afraid. We can't do that." In spite of all God had done, water out of the rock, the Ten Commandments, the other things that He had done on there, in spite of all of that, we can't do it. We just don't have the courage. We'll get beat. Let's go back where we were. And they wept. And then they said, "No, we were wrong. Let's go." But the chance had passed. I'd like to make the point here that there are windows of opportunity in life. There are times when you can do things. 2 points I want to make. There are windows of opportunity, and the second is they never stand still. There's a moment when the window of opportunity is coming into range, and you could take advantage of it. There is a moment when it's full on. This is the most opportune time, and you can go through it. There's a moment where it's receding. There's a moment where it's gone forever, and that chance can't come again. The Israelites missed the window of opportunity. And in doing so, they grieved God until He said, "Not one of you over the age of 20 years old will come into my land." He called it a land of rest. He called it a land of milk and honey. He called it a land of olive trees that you didn't plant, of fields that you didn't plant, of houses that you didn't build, vineyards that you didn't cultivate. "I want to give it all to you. But you're not willing to go there, so back to the wilderness with you." 40 long, weary years. We don't know everything about where those folks wandered, but we know quite a bit. And it's been traced out by Bible scholars on the maps that we have now available of where they wandered. I'm not too fond of being in the desert anyway in that kind of circumstance. And I look at all the places where what a long, dreary a time those folks had. And what were they doing there? All they really were doing is waiting to die. Just wandering around until everybody over the age of 20 years old is dead, and that's all there is. Just moving from place to place. What an inconvenient thing to do. Dust storms in that part of the world. Everybody's living in tents. Nobody's got a house. I don't know how you brethren feel like your wife is, but I have a hard time getting my wife to enjoy living in a tent for 40 years. It's just natural in a woman to want to have a home with a lamp in it and steady walls and a door she can lock at night. 40 years. 40 years. And whenever the pillar of fire moved, they had to move. If it moved at 10 o'clock in the morning, the cloud moved at 10, strike the camp, here we go. If the pillar of fire started to move at 3 o'clock in the morning, wake everybody up, here we go. It wasn't intended to be a pleasant time for these folks. No doubt it wasn't a pleasant time. I've wondered about that. What do you tell your little girl when she comes to you and got a snake bite on her leg? "Daddy, Daddy, what am I going to do?" And you run out to help her and you get bit too. Because they're all around. Wouldn't you look around and say, "Why did the pillar stop here in the middle of all these snakes that are all around where we are?" There's only one hope. They made a brazen serpent and put it up on a pole, and the only way out of it was for people to look up there at the brazen serpent, and those who were got healed and those who didn't, well, they died. A lot of people died there. Earth opened up and swallowed some of them. Plague broke out among them. Moses had to take fire in a censer and run in between the living and the dead to stop the plague, as I recall. Bad things happen. There's not a pleasant experience. Really, nothing good happened to these folks all the way from the time they failed at the Jordan River all the way over till all those over the age of 20 years old were dead, and God said, now it's time again, because that was not the land of rest. Egypt wasn't the land of rest, and the wilderness wasn't the land of rest. God gave in His commandments in the Bible three distinct periods of rest. And they're all mentioned here in this book of Hebrews relative to what was going on with these folks. The first of them that we have a record of is a Sabbath day. God created the world, He said, and the universe as we know it, in 6 days, and on the seventh day, He rested. He commanded for humankind to have a rest on the seventh day. I don't understand all about that, but that is a rest as spoken of in the Scriptures. Then the land of Canaan is spoken of as a rest. But these people, He said, you won't enter into my rest because of unbelief. Well, that's a short précis of the third chapter. To whom swear he, says in the 18th verse, that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not. Came to the river, should have said, the same God that made all the firstborn in Egypt die goes with us today. What will our enemies be able to do against us with a God like that before us? But instead, they said, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. There's nothing we can do. And what was God's response? To whom swear he? That's vehemence. There's wrath in those words. To whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest? But to them that believe not. So we see that they were consigned, in my language, to 40 years wandering in a filthy, miserable, unpleasant wilderness because of their unbelief. Now, I'm not better than them. I'm a man just like they were. So I think about that. And I invite you to. What would you do if you were one of those, say you were 19 years old when this happened? So you get a chance to live. And you got 40 years of real good education on what happens when you grieve the Lord. What would you do? What would you do? Would you ever look at that and say, look, whatever's over there couldn't be worse than this. When the time comes, I'm going. If whatever means God chooses, if I ever in my life get this miserable wilderness behind me, I am never going back. I'd rather fight every Philistine in the land of Canaan than to stay in this place anymore. Would you do that? Would you do that? I mean, it's a choice. They had a choice. Their forefathers had a choice. They had a choice. What does wandering in sin educate you to? Do you ever come to the point where you say, I'm so sick and tired of this. If I get any way out of here, I'm going. That wilderness is a type of sin. It was sin that got those people where they were. To whom swear he in his wrath that they should not enter in? And he said, it was those to them that believed not. They believed not because they came there after all God had done for them. They came to the time when he's trying to say, now I want to give it all to you. And they backed up and sat down and wouldn't go. And then when they got ready to go, the window of opportunity was passed. You can't set God's time to call you. You can't set God's time to deal with your soul. He has a providence in the affairs of men. He deals with us according to His infinite wisdom. We have obligation to listen to His voice and to respond when the call from heaven comes. So Paul emphasized in this writing, after so long a time, it is written, today, if ye will hear your voice, 40 years for you fellows, now the moment has come, once again, led right back to just about exactly the same spot where we were when we fell down last time, and this is it, today. I wonder what would have happened if they'd all looked over there and said, well, the giants are still there. I guess so. Home for me. Give me some more wilderness. Give me some more snakes. I wonder what would have happened. The Lord told Moses one time, stand aside. I'll take care of all of them. I'll raise up. I wonder if he'd have done that again. It's serious to play with God, folks. It's serious to think about our souls. God's not pleased when people don't believe in Him. No, not willing to follow His Word. So let me read you the fourth beginning. Oh, I need to comment a bit more about this book of Hebrews, fourth chapter now beginning. It is written about 40 years after Jesus was crucified. So Paul is making a delicate comparison to the Hebrews. I know you didn't all crucify him. Some of you didn't even find out about it till long after it was over, perhaps. God's wrath came on those who were unwilling to cross over. God's wrath came on those who crucified the Lord, but they didn't all crucify him. He's talking to the people who knew the story. And he's talking to people who were looking for a Messiah, a Savior. He's also talking to people who had heard the story of Jesus. And he's saying the Lord was angry with those people 40 years. The Lord has been angry with Israel 40 years since the death of Jesus, because just as that was a transition point, just as there are defining moments in life where things change from one plane or level to another, and when they change, you can never go back. This was a defining moment. The advent, the life, the ministry of Jesus Christ was a defining moment to the nation of Israel. Once that had been fulfilled, the old law could never again save people like it had before. There was a new and a living commandment made available. There was a first rest, which was a Sabbath day. There was a second rest, which was the land of Canaan. But David said, while he was in the land of Canaan, that there remaineth a rest to the people of God. Which is a clear indication, Paul quoted that scripture to the Jews, that the rest that you have in the land of Canaan is not the full rest that God has for you. It came through the Messiah. And it's a rest that isn't composed of trees and vineyards and houses, because those things crumble. Because people can be evil and live in those kind of things. I've got a better rest than that in mind for you. I've got a rest that you can take with you, whether you live in Jerusalem or whether you live in Samaria or whether you live in Galilee or whether you live in Capernaum or Antioch or Rome or Greece or anywhere else in the world. I take away the rest of the trees and put the rest in the soul. There remaineth a rest. Therefore, to the people of God, and he is saying to him in so many words, now is the time when the commandment is given for you, just like for those folks, just about 40 years after the event. It's perilous to you, O Israelite, to disregard the Messiah's plan for you beyond that point. You put yourself in the place that's been a curse on your people now. 40 long years up to this time, the plan the Savior made for you, too many of you have rejected it. It's time now to stop. That's what he said over and over in 3 and 4 of Hebrews. Today, after so long a time, it is written, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. As in the provocation, it's time to listen. It's time to pay attention, because there's a greater rest for you than you have in houses and lands and friends. The rest of the soul, you need it. You've got to have it. And it's dangerous to reject it. Let us therefore fear, he says, in Hebrews 4 and 1, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should some seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Listen to me a moment, folks. I've been up here long enough for you to get bored now, so let's snap to attention a little bit, please. The word preached did not profit them. Moses preached, get yourself together, it's time to come out of Egypt. He preached, kill a lamb, put the blood on the doorposts. That's preaching. He preached, stand there with your clothes on. He preached that to the folks. And they did that. And the Lord honored them. How would you ever forget that? How would you ever forget if in right here in Guthrie, or wherever you live, if your neighbors started coming to you and they just emptied their houses. Here's my gold wedding ring. Here, look, here's all the money I got in the bank. This box, this pearl necklace I've had, my grandmother had. Take it with you. That's what the Egyptians did. They got their gold and their priceless things and they gave it to the Israelites. And the Israelites spoiled Egypt. How would you ever forget that? So they went out. And they got out there and they had no food. And they complained. And the Lord sent angels food. I know a lot of people who would like to taste that, but I don't know anybody ever has. How would you forget that? And after so long a time, they said, we're so sick and tired of manna. How would you get sick and tired of manna? They said, we're sick and tired of angels' food. So the Lord said, I'll send you meat. I'll send you meat, he said, till it's running out your nose. And he caused an east wind to blow all night long and filled the camp up with quail. I imagine there are dead quail laying everywhere. And people got so tired, they'd be glad to get some manna again. Tired of looking at quail. Had shoes on and wandered 40 years and never wore out. How would you forget that? You think that just happened? You think that's just an accident? What about us? You think it's just an accident that this old planet keeps turning precisely on its axis every 24 hours? If we could look out into the billions of stars that are overhead, could we really look at that vast complexity and say, but this is all an accident of nature? Or the cell structure in your own hand? Can you look at the lifeblood coursing through your fingers? I can take this marker and flip it to Brother Marty sitting down here. And his eye, faster than most computers are that we have today, can track the course of it and calculate exactly when he needs to open his hand to catch it. You can't build a machine that'll do that. And you want to look at that and say that's an accident? The heavens declare his handiwork. All of life proclaims that there is a Creator. There's a plan in our life. Oh, look at your own life. I guarantee you nearly every one of us here tonight could say, had it not been at some time for the merciful intervention of God in my life, I would be in eternity at this moment. It's not coincidence. God had a plan for you in this world before you were born. He knew you in the womb. The Scripture said, every living one of us, it is so. There's a God. There's a God. Can we tell right and wrong? Can we humans tell right from wrong? If we can tell right from wrong, then there is a Creator. And if we can tell right and wrong, then there's a penalty for disobedience. But they didn't believe it. After all they'd been through, as soon as Moses went up in the mountain, they took that gold and silver that the Egyptians gave them to Aaron. And he lied. I threw it in the fire and this calf came out. Because if you're going to worship something false, you have to start with a lie. I threw it in the fire and this calf came out. And they entered not in because of unbelief. And so the man of God said to the Hebrews, you are in danger of the very same thing. Because one came among you. And he did things nobody had ever done before. He raised the dead. He healed the leper. He opened the blind eyes. Oh, more important, the poor had the gospel preached to them. You crucified him. In 3 days, he came from the tomb. He did it according to the prophecy. To those who have tried him, they have found a rest. A rest to the soul. But I say to you tonight, in the fear of God, you don't believe it either. Well, many of us don't. You don't. You don't. We have a dispensation of time just like they did. But there are folks today dabbling with the world, drinking the poison. Television is a sewer. Television is busy transforming our culture against God. It is busy inculcating into young people's minds what I call raw liberalism. Most of the media is consumed with it. And parents carelessly expose their children to endless hours because they don't believe that there's any accountability. People play with Hollywood's entertainment because they really don't believe that they're going to get caught. Really don't believe how dangerous it is. If you'd believed the law, he said, in so many words, you would have taken heed to it. You would fear. You would fear. You wouldn't carelessly just handle the law. Now, I'm pretty old, and I remember some people who've been standing on the threshold of eternity, and I'd like to mention just a name or two here this evening and try to do it cautiously. I believe the brother's name many years ago was Brother Earl Watson. Do you remember Brother Watson? He was in Oregon. He wasn't an old man, but he got sick. I was young then, and I remember the things I was told. My soul still shudders in apprehension when I think about it. Brother believed in the Lord. He had a profession for years, but he's about to die. If a person's ever going to get serious about their soul, or get serious about it at that time. He called his wife into his room and he said, "Honey, we have been living too carelessly. I'm about to meet God." He said, "We've got things in our house that I wouldn't want the Lord to come down here and see. If I were looking at that or doing that, when the Lord came, I would feel bad. Now I'm going to meet Him." He said, "Honey, will you go and get this and this and this thing and get rid of it? Do away with it. I'm not interested anymore in seeing how close to the Egyptians I can walk. I'm about to meet God. This is dangerous to my soul. I've got to be clear." He cleared himself. As far as I know, he went out in peace. And that's the right way for us to leave this world. But the Scripture teaches us to be careful. And the reason people are not careful, the flat, simple reason, is because they don't believe it. They've heard the Word. These people have heard the Word, but they didn't believe it. Here we are at another crisis, and the river's running right there. And we can see it now. Man can't walk through that water. But we already know that. We're people. We can't walk through that. And even if we could, we got our wives and our babies. How are we going to? There's no bridges. There's no boats. We're just here. You think God was pleased with that? The same God that opened the sea for them, and now they're standing in front of the river. We can't whip these enemies. They're bigger than we are. They'll beat us at the river's edge and cut all our heads off after God had killed their enemies. They looked back in the Egyptian, in the sea, and saw the Egyptians floating there in the water. Moses sang the song of Moses, which is a song of deliverance, a song of God's power. Now we come to the next time, and that God not big enough, so we get it in our hands and do what we're going to do. Lord, help us tonight. Well, I think there are folks here tonight who have some unbelief. Really don't think it means me. At risk of being crude, 3 days from now, any one of us could be laying under the ground. We don't have any guarantees of tomorrow. We need to live as if every hour were our last. Oh Lord, have mercy on our souls. And it's dangerous to be careless with our souls. It's dangerous to allow some bitterness. People allow bitterness in their hearts because they think they can get away with it. People allow hatred or envy or resentment in their hearts. People allow pride and envy in their hearts because they think they can get away with it. Because they got time. If you saw the reality, if you really believed what the Bible said, you'd be afraid to envy anybody. I think if we could see the reality, every one of us would just about forget about what anyone else is doing and do like old Pilgrim did in the Pilgrim's Progress, put our hands over our ears and run toward heaven as hard as we could go, shouting, "Life, life, eternal life, whatever it takes for me to have life, I have absolutely got to do that, because eternity is real and hell is real." If we could hear just for a moment the groans and the sighs of the lost, it'll make believers out of us. God did not have it that way. You got to do this because you choose it. That's what it takes. That's what the third and fourth chapter of the book of Hebrews is talking about. Pardon my vehemence this evening, I pray. But I dare this message because it's in the Scriptures, and I know it applies as well to us. "For unto us was the gospel preached, and so we have here in all of our meetings, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, 'As I have sworn in my wrath, they shall enter into my rest.' Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world," which means God had this plan before he planned for the Hebrews. It goes on to explain that, "Seeing therefore it remaineth, that some must enter therein. And they to whom it was first preached, they didn't make it. And again he limited it a certain day, saying in David, 'Today, after so long a time.'" Many years ago, some folks came to Brother E.B. Trotter's house. He was one of our ministers, one of my mentors years ago. came to his house. I want to talk to you about salvation. They were another belief system. He invited them, cordial to him, told him their story. Well, he said, what about heaven? I'm interested in going to heaven. Oh, they said, there's only 144,000 that are going to heaven. Everybody else, the earth will be burned over and different things will happen. Well, Brother Trotter said, I know there's very few that are going to heaven, but I want to be one of them. And I believe I'll be one of them. And they said, well, you're a very fortunate man. We wish we could say that we were going to heaven. Folks, I want to enter into his rest. And it is very few. And there's some, he said, they made it. If they can make it, maybe I can make it. Who were they that made it? Well, they were souls. They were people. That's what I am. They made choices. That's what I do. Maybe the Lord will have mercy on me and on you and help me to make a choice. And help me to make my soul at peace with Him. Lord, help us tonight. It remaineth that some must enter in. And those to whom His first priesthood didn't make it, but He limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, there was a day when they came to the river, and that was the day. There is a day when He comes to your soul and mine. You can't choose the moment when God calls you. It takes His dealings. It takes the moving of His Spirit. When that time comes, that is the time to respond to His voice. He limiteth a certain time today, He said, if you'll hear His voice. For if Jesus had given them rest, and I make a little departure here to say that the proper translation of this word should have been Joshua. If Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. I want to talk a little bit about that rest in terms of this amazing scripture. Twelfth verse. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The word quick here means alive. The word of God is alive. The word of God is alive. It doesn't mean it's fast or rapid. It's there. Something that's there is not fast. This bench, this pulpit I'm touching is not fast. It's there. It doesn't need to be fast. The word of God is constant. It's everywhere. It doesn't need to be fast, but it's alive. It's alive. The word of the God is, thou shalt not covet. And if all we had was just the commandment, thou shalt not covet, we ought to keep it. Because it's right. Not to want something that belongs to somebody else. Let me expand a little bit on this term covet. Covetousness is used in the Bible to describe illicit affection. To describe concupiscence or lust. As in pornography. Pornography is wanting something that belongs to somebody else. That's really what it is. It's listed in the Scripture as covetousness. It means to want something that belongs to somebody else. And if all we had was just the word that we ought not to do it, that ought to be enough. Because we make choices. And we can choose not to do it if we will. But this is not just a commandment. It's a living commandment. Thank God not only did He tell us not to do it, He gives us the grace that we are at power that's beyond our power to make us what we could never be by ourselves. It's a live word. What the Lord commands you and me to do, brother, He can give us the grace to do. I can command you to do something and you might not be able to get it done. Because there's more than you can do. And you mean the same way. But when God commands it, not only does His word say it, His grace goes with it. And then He goes on to say, it's quick, it's alive, and it's powerful. It reaches wherever our need is. Ask of me, He said, and I'll give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. It is capable of dealing with the most pressing problems of our or any other time. Drug addiction, pagan worship, every kind of vice, every kind of sinfulness. And a man one time came to one of our meetings, I recall, called two of us back into a back room and confessed a murder to us. The Lord had power to save a man like that. Mind a man years ago who was on death row here in Oklahoma. Randall Robinson, Brother Madden, visited him for years. And some of the others did. And when he left this world in the executioner's chair, he had the testimony that this powerful sword had been able to separate him from his sins. Human swords destroy flesh and blood. History records an army of Visigoths had marched against Rome. The Romans caught them at disadvantage in a terrible slaughter and killed 300,000 soldiers in one battle. It's incredible. The historians have recorded that farmers gathered up the rib cages and made fences out of them because there were so many. But if those soldiers could resurrect today, they'd still be Visigoths. And if they could do it, they'd still go fight the Romans, because cutting off a man's head won't change his heart. But the Word of God, better than a human sword, goes right down where the trouble is. It's quick and powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner. Heart and find things there that I didn't know there were there myself. Tendencies, attitudes, feelings. I might be a strong enough man like Absalom was to shake your hand and look you in the eye and tell you how much I think of you all the time I'm plotting your murder. And you might not be able to even look in my heart and know that it's there. But it was with that man, a very strong man. I'm amazed at what Absalom did. And I wish he'd have used that talent in a better way. But at any rate, people are that way. I can't look at your heart and tell what's there. Oh, unless the Word of God has pierced to the reach into the bottom of the heart. And it finds all those places, every attitude, everything where I wanted something that was yours. Delivers me from covetousness. It delivers me from pride and ambition, from the urgency to want to be the one most looked up to want to be the first. Helps me to be humble so that I'm able to say, I stand redeemed upon the sea of glass. It's that sea of glass. It's a transparent sea. Salvation will make you and me transparent with each other. My heart's not hidden from you anymore. No hatred in there. Nothing I need to cover from you. It's just open and clear. Be able to see through one another. It's a sea of glass of transparency, just as luminous as that window pane. And it's mingled with the fire of God that keeps me that way. We glide along in fellowship that human hands cannot make. Innocency. Innocency. What a blessing is innocency. How good it feels to have everything laid down and everything clear and to love everybody and wish the best for everybody, that is rest. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it'll go to the innermost parts of the physical body. I've marveled how healing takes place. I cannot explain it. I can map the progress of pneumonia or cancer and know some of how it operates. And I can see it's a physical force. How does God's mysterious divine force it? I don't know. But the Word of God goes to the very joints and marrow. That's as deep in the body as anything can go. It goes also to the most secret things. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Oh, what joy it is to bring a heart to the Lord. Mine, I mean. And open it up to Him. Say, search me, Lord. See in me if there be any wicked way. If there is, help me to see it. I want to be innocent. I want to be like the sea of glass mingled with Jehovah's fire. When I get in trouble, the old waves are splashing on me hard, and I start to feel like I might not come out of this so transparent, to call on the Lord, and the fire comes down from heaven to illuminate my soul and bless me and lift me up the sea of glass. Neither is there any creature, anything that's ever existed, that is not manifest in His sight. All things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. But I read you again the fourth verse, fourth chapter, first verse, I'm sorry. Let us therefore fear. Let us fear. Let us fear the goodness and severity of God. It isn't random. It isn't abstract. It's His rest. He gave His Son for it. He meant people to live in it. He also means there to be a penalty for rejecting it. Today, He said, now, in this time, in our generation, with all that's going on in the sinful world around us, with all the changes in our government in this land, with all the tide of sin hideously unleashed in the last 10 years, if I might say, we upon whom the ends of the world have come. They had their dispensation. We have ours. Let us believe, brethren, let us believe to the saving of the soul. The Lord wants to have His church in a place where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. The very spirit of our inner person filled with joy and peace and love and holiness unto the Lord. Purity, innocence, clean, free from sectism, free from confusion, free from strife, free from the world. Love not the world, so He said, neither the things that are in the world. Its pride, its passions, all that is of the flesh passes away. All of its impurities and its immodesties, to be free of it, just free. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Innocent. Thank God for His holy innocence. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise us, any of you, should seem to come short of it. Because He said concerning those but with whom was He grieved 40 years, was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? How sad to spend a lifetime wandering among the snakes, dust blowing in your tent, never satisfied, never contented. No place to really call home. No real rest. Whenever things change, you just move. Really not going anywhere. Just going round and round in circles. Waiting for what? Waiting for us to die. That's really all. Because of unbelief. It's the whole purpose. How sad. Just as it happened to them. It could happen. God help us that it not happen. It could happen to any one of us here. Thank God there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Where are you tonight? Have you a heart of unbelief? Has the old enemy been slipping some things in on you and sliding away? What does it take? Watch the ocean open. Watch the water come out of the rock if you're there in the desert and there's not a thing for anybody to drink. Nothing. And a man of God walked up where there's a staff and touched a rock and you watch the water come out. What does it take? How many snake bites does it take before you start saying there's something wrong with this? I wasn't created to be bit up by snakes. I'm so tired of the dirt in my hair. Not a piece of clothing in my closet that's clean. Or I could say that this way. Every garment I've got has got a bitter memory attached to it. I wore it somewhere that something bad happened to me. I went out for pleasure and I came back with vomit on my clothes. It didn't turn out like I thought. Don't you get tired of the wilderness? Don't you get tired of playing with the things that lead into unbelief? Today, if you will hear His voice, means if you will make a choice. Faith in a case like this is partly a choice. We choose. Once the Lord calls, we choose to believe that it means me, that it means now. There could be hope for me. I think I'll come and try. Today, if you will hear your voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. Don't lay your carcass in the wilderness. Don't leave those who love you grieving over a wasted life. Don't live in deceit. Don't have two faces, one to wear at a meeting, another to wear everywhere else. Be transparent. Come and have it purged all the way down to the bottom. Let the discerner of the very thoughts and intents of the heart, which is very powerful, do the mighty work. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the altar. Jesus is the holy fire. Thank you so much for the courtesy of your attention tonight.